As Brian, I'm one of the ministers here. That's my job. I once had a real job. Well, not that the job I have now isn't real, but you know what I mean. I used to work for the Department of Community Services, or as it was known then, Youth and Community Services. And during the course of my work, a time came along when a very difficult task needed to be done. And being the kind, caring type, and the type who was always willing to help out with the dirty, undesirable tasks, I put my hand up for this particular assignment. The region in which I worked had a home for state wards, teenagers who, for one reason or another, couldn't live with their natural parents and for whom fostering hadn't worked out. And so there were many state wards living in this home. And each year, this group would be taken down to the Snowy Mountains for a ski trip. And this year they were in need of some extra leaders. And so being the person that was willing to put himself out, I offered to go and help on this ski trip. Yes, I'm that kind of guy. Now, I did this for a few years, but there was one year that I'll never forget. Myself and one other leader took a group of these teenagers on a half-day cross-country ski trip at the back of Mount Selwyn Ski Resort. We had been gone for a few hours and the sun was getting lower in the sky, and so it was time to return. We followed the trail that had been cut by the snow plough earlier that morning, but we soon came to an intersection. There were two trails heading in totally different directions. The sun was getting quite low in the sky, the temperature was dropping, and in a couple of hours it would be dark. We had a decision to make. There were two alternatives before us. I consulted the map and compass and I discussed our position with my fellow leader. Neither of us was sure completely which trail to choose. Well, after having weighed up all the options, we made a choice and we headed off on one of the trails. The teenagers were oblivious to our uncertainty. And as we headed down that trail, I remember thinking that if we had got this wrong, the consequences would more than likely be disastrous. And when we made it to the top of the home run at Selwyn, all the lifts were shut. The slopes were clear except for the snow ploughs grooming the runs. It was already starting to get dark. I was hugely relieved that we had made the right choice, and I silently offered a prayer to God, a prayer of thanksgiving to God for his protection. That was a huge decision to make, a decision that we couldn't afford to have got wrong. Friends, the passage before us this morning says that the most important decision of all awaits us. Get this decision wrong, and the consequences are even more momentous. We're going to see that before us all lies a surprising choice. We will discover that there are but two ways to live, and that we will have to choose a path. There can be no sitting on the fence. There can be no waiting on the sidelines. There is no third alternative. A choice needs to be made. And there are only two choices from which to choose from. So follow with me, Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Firstly, we can see that you can only enter through one of two gates, either the narrow gate or the wide gate. Now, as a kid, I would go to the Sydney Cricket Ground to watch the Rugby League Grand Finals. We would get there early, about 5 a.m, and would wait for the gates to open around 7 a.m., and then once through the gate, we would run all the way to grab a coveted spot in the bob stand, for those who remember that, and then wait till the game started and hopefully see the Canterbury Bulldogs, or the Berries as they were then known, win on the day. But the thing I remember about those gates is how narrow they were, just enough for one person to squeeze through at a time. Now, at the end of the game, the big gates would be swung open and hundreds could walk through them at a time. Well, Jesus exhorts his listeners, enter through the narrow gate. After having preached the far-reaching demands of the kingdom, Jesus just doesn't leave it there. He calls for a decision. He doesn't say, try a bit harder or pull up your socks. But he says, enter by the narrow gate. You can see that a conscious decision needs to be made. You won't just drift into the kingdom of God. Now, people use the word narrow in a derogatory way. They say that Christians are so narrow. And there are ways in which Christians can be narrow in an improper way. But there is a sense in which they are to be just that. The gate to life is narrow. Have you ever entered the gate that leads to eternal life? I'm not asking, have you ever joined a church? Or do you endeavour to lead a good life? Nor am I asking, are you impressed by the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount? Nearly everyone says that they like the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, but not too many of them actually follow it. But I am asking, have you entered the gate that leads to life? To enter the narrow gate means that we have to leave everything behind. It was impossible to squeeze anything through that narrow SCG gate except yourself. You had to hold your esky high above your head with all your stuff in it. It couldn't fit through the gate itself. And to enter the gate to life means leaving all your pride, all your pretense, all your self-achievement behind. Before we started at the church here over 3 years ago, myself and our family travelled to Vanuatu. And we got to the point where you got checked at the gates and they went through our bags. Oh, you've got sunscreen. You can't have that. Put it in the bin. Oh, you've got bottled water. You've got to leave that behind. They put it in the bin. I kept going through our luggage and putting all this stuff in the bin. I got annoyed. I'd spent good money on that sunscreen and thought, why hadn't we put it in our checked-in bags? But if I wanted to continue through that gate and get on the plane, we had to leave it behind. Well, to enter through the narrow gate, we have to leave everything behind. For as the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount tells us, it is only those who are poor in spirit who will enter the kingdom of heaven. It is those who say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We come in humility and say, Jesus, save me. In the words of John Newton, we say, I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great saviour. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. The gate is open now. I remember lining up on those cold September mornings, waiting for the SCG gates to open. No point going when they were closed and pushing against them, I wouldn't have got anywhere. I remember the excitement when they opened. Friends, the gate is open, but you need to enter by it. It won't always be open. The time will come when they close and it will be too late. Have you ever been to the opera or the ballet or a big musical production and they put up those signs, no entry after the show has begun? And you might have been out with friends and you're someone that kind of leaves things to the last minute and cut things fine, and you get there 5 minutes after it started, no entry A time will come when the gate will be shut and it will be too late to enter. Enter by the narrow gate, says Jesus. If you haven't done that, then you've entered by the broad gate. It's not hard to find that gate. You can enter through it with all of your baggage. You don't have to leave anything behind. It's an easy gate to get through. Is that the gate that you've walked through in life without even noticing it? Yes, you can only enter through one of two gates. And secondly, you can only travel on one of two roads. Either the broad road or the narrow road. Many enter through that wide gate and travel on the broad road. There's plenty of room for everyone on this road. You can believe what you like. You can hold to any philosophy you like, as long as you don't say any particular one is right. There you will find few boundaries of thought and conduct. It is a free, liberated road on which to travel. And you'll never be alone on this road. You'll be travelling with the crowd. We can take all our sins with us. We can keep living our lives for ourselves. No need to change to get onto this road. You won't feel like the odd one out. You'll feel very comfortable on that road. The other road, though, is narrow. To travel this road, you have to live the way Jesus wants you to live. Now, to live his way isn't the ticket to entrance on the road, but it is the lifestyle of those on the road. The way to enter through the narrow gate is to put our trust in Jesus, to say to him that I've got nothing to say except forgive me, to say that we want Jesus to be our saviour. But the gate that leads to the narrow road will result in a changed lifestyle. The entrance gate is making Jesus our saviour. But travelling on the road is travelling with him as Lord as well as saviour. For those who travel this road, Jesus is the Lord of their life. They will live the way that he wants them to live. They will do what he wants them to do and not do what he doesn't want them to do. When I was trekking in the Everest region of Nepal many years ago now, there were times when the track would get very narrow as you were winding up some mountainside. And on one side of the track would be a big drop down into the valley below. And sometimes as you were coming round the bend, all of a sudden you'd come across a yak herder with quite a few yak. And at that point you'd kind of breathe in and move away from the side that dropped down to let them pass. Well, Jesus reminds us that the road which is entered from the narrow gate is also narrow. We need to stay within the confines of the road, only walk in the way that Jesus would have us walk. You can't claim him as your saviour and then go off on your own way. And not only is this road narrow, it too can be lonely. You look around and you mightn't see too many people. Yes, it might be great gathering with 100 or so people on a Sunday morning, and you go to work or school on a Monday morning, and you soon realise that there are not too many other Christians around. They're all too busy, all those people around you travelling along the broad road. You can only enter through one of two gates. You can only travel on one of two roads. And you can only arrive at one of two destinations. Now, I don't know if you noticed it as the passage was read, but the surprising thing is that the popular road leads to a lousy destination. Now, you might go to a tourist place and you see people filing along a couple of paths and you must think, oh, that must be the best tourist site up there, I'm going to follow that road. But in fact, the popular road is leading to destruction. See, people on this road, they just get swept along with the crowd, not realizing all along that they're heading for destruction. Now, the emerald ash borer beetle is a tiny little beetle that destroys emerald ash trees in the United States. It's spread across 15 states without having to move more than an inch or two. You see, what they do is they hitchhike a ride on firewood that then gets moved. And since being detected in 2002, it's destroyed tens of millions of those trees. Simply by just going with the flow, just getting carried along by those moving logs, hopping on and away they go, and before you know it, you've got a trip across the United States. People on the Broad Road are a little bit like those beetles. They keep moving along, just hopping on the bandwagon and going with the flow, swept along by the crowd, and not having to think about where they are being moved towards. The masses on this road, in one sense, carry one another along. They hitch a ride with one another, not thinking about where they're going. Now, the difference between them and those little beetles is that the destruction comes to them at the end of the road, instead of them being the ones wreaking the destruction along the way. In travelling along that road, people might enjoy the ride, albeit at a superficial level, but just forget what the destination's going to be. See, most times when we hop on transport, whether it be a plane or a train or a bus, we've thought of our destination. I want to catch a train to Central, so I hop on the train to Central. Or I want to catch a bus to Hornsby, so I catch the bus to Hornsby, not the one to Barara. Now, I know that mystery flights are popular with some people, where you buy a ticket and you're not sure where you're going to end up. But on the whole, we just don't do that, do we? I mean, we wouldn't go out to the airport and we've packed a bag and so I'd like a ticket. Where to? I don't care, you say. Doesn't matter. You've packed your swimmers and you end up in the cold of Alaska in the middle of winter. A bit crazy, a bit risky, to say the least. But that is exactly what many people do when it comes to eternity. To quote Talking Heads, they're on a road to nowhere. Except it is not nowhere that they are headed, but they're headed for destruction. People travel this road and don't know the destination except when it's too late. On the other hand, the narrow road leads to life. To a life which is fellowship with God forever, where everything evil and sad is removed. To a situation of never-ending joy. To a situation, as we sang earlier, where fears are cast away and where we live secure, trusting in His love. Now, the stereotype of heaven being some boring place where it's a little bit like a huge conference for the unemployed is just so far away from the truth. Whatever else heaven is, we must say that it will be good. Finding life is like coming home. You might have been like Phil and Tia and their family did. You might have been on a trip, travelling around Australia in a caravan or a tent for a few months, packing up every few days, putting up with the inconveniences of some of those by the side of the road toilets, having a lumpy airbed that goes down in the middle of the night. They were much better prepared than that, but you get the picture. And then after a few months, you come home and you put the key in the door and you walk over the threshold, you walk in and you flop on the lounge and you say, "Boy, it's good to be home." I know that feeling after a week away, let alone a few months. For those who enter through the narrow gate, this world is not their home. They are just passing through. Their real home is in heaven. Entering heaven is coming home. Yes, friends, we see that there is a surprising choice to be made. It's not a supermarket with many items to choose. There are only two ways to live. But next I want us to see that there was a surprising declaration that was made. It was made by Jesus and is in verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. From this we learn the uselessness of a mere outward profession of Christianity. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Can you see the great tragedy in this? There will be those who think that all is well between them and God. They profess Jesus is Lord. They live thinking that they are travelling on that narrow road, when in actual fact they're travelling on the broad road. And when the day of judgment comes, those shocking words will ring out. Away from me, you evildoer. I never knew you. Such people are those who have chosen to ignore God. Now, you know what it's like to be ignored. If you don't, go to a few shops, you'll soon find out. You walk into a shop. You know the situation, the salespeople might be chatting to one another and you're a great inconvenience having stopped them having their discussion. They've got more important things to do than to serve you. Or they might be serving someone else, but they don't even acknowledge your presence and you feel like you're standing there like a block of wood. And you wait, and you wait, and you wait, getting more and more frustrated. Now, I just love it when the salesman says, good morning, I'll be with you in a moment. I don't mind waiting then because they're not ignoring me. To those who, despite professing Jesus as Lord, ignore him, they'll hear those words, I never knew you. And he'll walk out on us, like some of us attempted to do in those shops where we're ignored. See, what we discover here is that not only is Jesus to be called Lord, but we have to live with him as Lord. Well, does this mean that good works are the means of our salvation? No. But we can say that good works are the test of our salvation. See, only those who enter the narrow gate by trusting in Jesus will then walk the narrow road. It's impossible to truly be through the narrow gate and then say, oh, I'm going to hop over to the broad road now. It just doesn't work like that. The requirements of the kingdom have been outlined in all that has gone before in chapters 5 to 7. And that is why in verses 7 to 11 we are told to ask and to seek and to knock. It is only with the help of God in heaven that we can live the life of the narrow road. So friends, the question before each of us this morning is, not do you call Jesus Lord, but do you live with Jesus as Lord? Does he call the shots, or do you? Verse 20 tells us, By their fruits, you will know them. Do your works declare that Jesus is indeed Lord of your life? Or are serious questions raised? Yes, a surprising choice before us all. There are only two ways to live. And a surprising declaration to some who call Jesus Lord. Away from me, you evildoers. And now thirdly and lastly, a surprising discovery. Verses 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Now imagine two houses side by side, built at Palm Beach, right on the water, on the top of a cliff. Both beautiful to behold, architect designed, only the best materials used, the best builder in the land, Neil Ellison. And as people walk by, well, maybe not Neil Ellison, but as people walk by, they stop and comment on how magnificent they are. You can't tell them apart. But there is one big difference, which is only discovered when the storm comes. After that mighty storm, when the rains come down and the streams rise and the winds bash and belt against those houses, at the end of that, there is only one left standing. The house that Neil built. The one that had the right foundation. The one that was built on rock. The house of your life might appear to be in order. From the outside, it looks very attractive. But one day for some, there will be a surprising discovery. It will all come crashing down. The ones who will stand on that day, says Jesus, are those who hear his words and put them into practice. It is those who make the choice to enter by the narrow gate and to travel down the narrow road and to arrive at the destination not of rejection and destruction, but to arrive at the destination of life itself. Yes, friends, there are only two ways to live. There are only two gates to enter through. There are only two paths to travel down. There are only two destinations to be reached. These words of Jesus ought to raise great searchings of heart in the minds of all who hear them. By which way am I going? By which road am I travelling? Have we heeded the command of Jesus to enter by the narrow gate? Or are we on the road that leads to destruction? A greater choice in life no one can make. But friends, the good news is Jesus wants you in his kingdom. He wants you to enter his family by saying yes to him. Are you just drifting along the broad road, having never entered the narrow gate? Have you entered in? Are you walking? Are you on your way home? Many of you would answer, yes, yes, and yes. But friends, some of you this morning may be wondering whether you have actually entered by that narrow gate. If that is you, please come and speak to me or Tim or the person that invited you this morning. Or send an email to the church office saying you'd like to talk to someone about this, or you would like something to read more about the Christian faith, or that you're interested in the next Simply Christianity course. But whatever you do, don't put it off. For this is the most important question that you will ever have to answer. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we are invited to enter your kingdom. Help us to enter. Help us to walk along the narrow road and to remember our destination of life itself. Amen.